Very good afternoon. I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When a person falls into sin, or when a person falls into vile sin, it doesn't happen in an instant. There's more often than not a progression into the depths of sin or deterioration. Yes, sometimes this downward spiral may progress very rapidly, or it may unfold very rapidly. This downward spiral may swing out of control very quickly. But there are certain steps that will unfold in this progression to sin before a person comes to that fullness of that vile sin. And we know that temptation in itself is also not sin. Just because a person is tempted, it does not mean that he has already sinned. If he does not yield to temptation and he resists that temptation, then he has not sinned. But the moment he succumbs to that temptation, at the very start of it, until the full expression of sin and that sin comes to its fruition, there is a progression and it can deteriorate very quickly. And once it comes to the fullness of it, there would be very grave and very painful consequences. But these steps to sin also tells us that if at any moment, at any time, a person would stop in his tracks of sin, then yes, though he may already have fallen into sin, but if he does not allow that sin to deteriorate further or to progress further, if he stops it at any moment, then by the grace of God, as long as and the moment he returns to the Lord, he can save himself from many, many painful hurt. Yes, if he has already fallen into sin, there's still that consequence for that sin. But if he does not allow that sin to come to its full progression, he can prevent himself from very painful hurt. And what we are looking at this afternoon is sadly we see how the children of Israel has fallen into a very grave and terrible sin. Moses at this time was still up on the mountain. He was enjoying communion with God, sweet fellowship with God. He was receiving the commandments from God. He was receiving the blueprints of the tabernacle given to the children of Israel. And remember what the tabernacle was. It was where God said, and it signified how the Lord is now going to dwell in the midst of His people. So the tabernacle signified the presence of God in the midst of His people. You know, there are so many wonderful things that God has revealed in the giving of the blueprints to the tabernacle. Not only just the tabernacle itself, but also the laws concerning worship. How are the people going to approach Him? What different instruments, the different vessels, and even the mediator, the representative, the priest, the high priest, with the garments of holiness that they adorned as they represented the people in worship. And how sad it is that while Moses was receiving these things and communing with God, here we have the children of Israel growing impatient and then falling into this grave and terrible sin. And we can learn from their example, not so that we would not repeat the same things that they did. How did they fall into such a terrible sin? I mean, we are not talking about a people who have no knowledge of God, who have not seen the mighty works of God. Even at this very moment, yes, while they were waiting for Moses, they were still enjoying the manna from heaven. They were still drinking of the water from the streams that flowed miraculously. They were still experiencing the providence of God. And have they so quickly forgotten when now in their impatience they demanded for another God? And we must learn from this account to see why sin is really so vile and so terrible, and yet there are steps that they took in their falling into this grave sin. We can learn how at any moment you can cut off this sin to prevent such a great hurt. Now in chapter 32, we know that this is a chapter that suddenly comes out of nowhere. Right, as the Lord was giving them the blueprints of the tabernacle, the Lord has even given them the appointment of the workmen. You know, we would like to think immediately after this, it will go on to chapter 35, right, where the Bible will just continue on to describe certain laws concerning the Sabbath, and then how the workmen gathered, and then they did a collection, a wonderful collection where the people gave freely for the construction of the tabernacle. We would like to think that it would jump straight to chapter 35. Yet we know that that was not what happened. Because the people fell into sin. The sin of idolatry. There are three things that we see here. First, we see the faithlessness of sin. And you may say that this was the first step. It was their impatience. Right, their impatience is reflected over here, but really, the reason why they were so impatient was because of their faithlessness. A distrust, not so much just of Moses, but towards God. And you look now at verse 1. The Bible tells us, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. So essentially what happened was that they felt that Moses delayed in coming down. Now, I do not know why they thought so. Moses did not say that I'm going to come down by a certain time. What were they rushing for? Right, what were they rushing to? Is there anything that they had to rush to? You know, the Bible tells us that they knew the Lord was leading them to the promised land. But were they in any particular hurry? You realize that there's no reason for their impatience at all. But just out of their impatience, they just, upon waiting and waiting and waiting, they just suddenly felt, Moses delayed in his coming. Was Moses late? Not in any true sense of that word. It was just simply their impatience, and this is an unfounded and unreasonable kind of impatience. And so they started having doubt. They wondered, where was Moses? Now the expression that you see at the end of verse 32, we wot not, simply means we know not. We know not what is become of him, having waited and waited. They did not know what has happened to Moses. Is he ever going to come down? They were not in any particular hurry, but now doubt has crept into their minds. What has become of Moses? But you realize that this doubt is not just a doubt concerning Moses. Because if it was just merely a doubt concerning Moses, then they would simply say, okay, Aaron, can you lead us now? We would still worship Jehovah. We would still worship God. But Aaron, can you lead us in the place of Moses? But you notice that that was not what they say. That was not what they said to Aaron. Instead, they said unto him, that is Aaron, in the middle of verse 32. Do you see that? He says, make us gods, which shall go before us. And so even though they express their doubt concerning Moses, their request betrays their true impatience and their true doubt. Their doubt was really concerning God. They say, where is this God? And Moses was the representative of God at this time. He was the one whom the Lord has appointed, where he will speak with the children of Israel. So really, their questioning and their doubt of Moses was a doubt of God. They did not just say, we want another human leader to replace Moses. Aaron, can you lead us instead? But instead, they say, make us gods. And their doubt of Moses progressed into a doubt of God. Make us gods who will go before us. And what they were requesting here was for someone else to lead them. Not a person, but another God. And you notice again, here it was in the plural. Right? Make us gods. The doubt progressed on to a discontentment unto God. They were not contented to have God and God alone. They were not contented to have just one living and true God. They wanted gods. Where did they learn this from? Perhaps most likely from Egypt. And of course, this is the way that the world thinks. This is the way that the heathen thinks. They would think that the more you have, the better. When you have these myriads of gods, plentiful of so-called gods, the more you have, then that would be better. And this was the problem. This was their doubt, their faithlessness, their distrust, their impatience towards God. Towards the one living and true God. Make us gods. We don't want just one God. Isn't this the sinful nature that we often find and see in sinful men? That sinful desire, not wanting to be limited or restricted to just one living and true God. And I think that there is one reason why some people find a commitment unto God, a commitment to Christ, something most difficult. And that is because Christ requires their entire loyalty, their utmost commitment, their fullest commitment. You know, one of the reasons why when you go for evangelism, if you try to share the gospel, and, you know, even though they may say that there's so many good things about the gospel, so many things about Christ that is moving me to want to believe Christ. But one thing would hold them back, and that is in order to receive Christ, they have to give up the world. And that's why they're still unwilling to give up and surrender. You can hear this even sometimes in the elderly, right? Those who are elderly, you share the gospel with them, and then they may even say and testify, this is very good, the gospel is very good, the salvation is very good, but I cannot forego my ancestral worship. I cannot let go of my gods. I still want my gods. And I also want to worship your God. Can I have both? And if you tell them you cannot have both, they are unwilling to give up this false gods and their ancestral worship. Of course, for those who are younger, who may not have ancestral worships or an issue so much with idolatry, then it will be the world. It will be carnality or it will be a particular sin. Yes, I want to worship Christ, but I still cannot forego and let go of this sin. And that is the sinful nature that we see in men, unwilling to be entirely holy, committed and devoted to one God, to one living and true God. And that was why they requested, make us gods. We don't want just one God. But do you realize who they rejected? And this really shows you the sinfulness of sin. Who did they reject? It was not a God who has not spoken to them. It was not a God who has not revealed himself to them. And by the way, at this time, they already knew the Ten Commandments. And we know that because if you just turn to Exodus chapter 24, very quickly. In Exodus chapter 24, and in verse 3, the Bible tells us, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had said, will we do. Now this stands in the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments, the moral law, as well as the civil law. Right? There's the law concerning the slaves, the law concerning their properties. Right? These things have actually been expounded from Exodus chapter 20 all the way to chapter 23. The Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 itself. Right? If you go to Exodus chapter 20, you see it is very clear. In verse 1, the Bible says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You look again at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So in Exodus chapter 24, when Moses now explained these things to the people, it meant that he came down once, and then he explained these things, and then after that he went up again to the mountain to receive the commandments of God, the blueprints for the tabernacle. So by this time, when we come to Exodus chapter 32, the people already knew the law of God. They already have received the commandments of God. We are not talking about a people who have not heard, who are ignorant, who are foreign to these things. They have even made that commitment to God. But just simply because of waiting, of their impatience. Now, the Bible tells us, they ask for other gods. Do you know why it's so difficult to deal with sin sometimes? You know why is it that those who are under the power of sin, under the slavery of sin, that's what the Bible calls it, in a form of addiction, you know, they are addicted to something, addicted to games, addicted to drugs, addicted to pornography, addicted to any form of sin. When they are under the hold of these things, why is it that they cannot break off from this sin? Why is it that these people at this time went back to these gods? And that's because sin is the problem of the heart. It's not just so much the externals. And sometimes people think that if they change the environment, they change the externals, right? You bring them out from a place, you put them in another environment. I know of classmates in FBC in the past who, you know, some of them were former drug addicts, who by the grace of the Lord, later on the Lord called them to salvation and also to ministry. And they have shared before when they were in halfway houses. See, that's what halfway houses try to do, you know, to give them a new environment, even sometimes a Christian environment, right, to help them to fight that drug addiction. But they would share that they have peers, their friends, right, some of the residents there, they would still be coming in and out. You know, they come in, go through the program, right? Sometimes maybe a 1-year program or 2 years program, and after the program, they are pronounced free from drugs. Then they go out to the streets, to the world first, you know, work, and then maybe to the streets. 6 months later, they come back in again. But you give them an environment. You take them out of their drug addiction. You take them out of the friends that they used to mix with. Right? You take them out of that sin. You give them a Christian environment, you have chapel in the morning, you have scripture reading, you know, they have exercise, activities, things to occupy them. Why is it that they still would fall back into this sin? And that is because sin lies not so much first in the place, in the environment, it's first and foremost in the heart. And for the people over here, the problem was that even though they came out of Egypt, Egypt was still in their heart. They still had the gods of Egypt in their hearts. And at the very first moment, and this was not the first instance already, we see, you know, that kind of unbelief. Earlier on, we saw their murmurings and their complainings. But even then, they have not fallen to this extent of sin in seeking after another god or seeking after other gods. But the moment they face that difficulty, that trial, that problem, that delay, their faithlessness, their unbelief, their impatience caused them to ask for another god or other gods. And that's a very frightening thing, isn't it? Don't underestimate then the danger of doubt. Don't underestimate then the danger of impatience, because there's an impatience that comes with faithlessness. You know, when you go through a trial, a hardship or an affliction, that is what the devil would use to try to hinder you in your faith. The devil will cast doubt. I mean, isn't that one of the earliest devices that the devil used in the Garden of Eden? The casting of doubt. And he has not changed ever since. Right? He may change in the appearance of it, in the use of it, but doubt would still be his go-to tool that he would use to try to stumble and hinder you in your faith. I mean, the devil cannot rob you of your salvation if you are truly born again. But he can cause you to be ineffective in service. He can cause you to even become a bad testimony to others. The devil is going to use doubt and impatience. And sometimes are we not tempted to say, how long more? When you go through a trial or hardship, we are tempted to ask, why? Why must this happen to me? You know, and on the front, we may be blaming a person. We may be unhappy with a person. Sometimes we see that. You know, youths in their impatience, They blame their parents or they even blame their peers. But actually, their discontentment and their unhappiness and their faithlessness is with regard to God. And be very careful of that. If it is with regard to God and you know that, if you don't stop that sin in its track, it is going to progress on. And that was what happened to them. Have you suffered or have you been asked to wait of the Lord? Maybe a loss of job. Then you prayed. You have been very faithful. You have been very committed. You have been very prayerful. You pray, but still no offer. Instead of application, still no offer. Can you trust in the Lord's purpose? Can you trust in the Lord's design? I mean, now we know that, you know, while the people were waiting, God was speaking and communing with Moses, and Moses was enjoying that communion with God. God has a purpose. God has His time. Can you wait? Don't rush ahead of God in your impatience, out of your faithlessness, and then get sucked into sin. Sometimes you just pause for a moment and you ask yourself, what are you rushing for? Why are you rushing to get ahead? Who are you competing against? Why is there this kind of impatience? Need another example that you immediately think of. You know, when you see this kind of rush, is that competitiveness in the world, even with regard to education. Right? When your children are growing up, and sometimes children can become an idol, or even education becomes an idol. It becomes a pursuit or a step in sin. And sometimes you just need to stop and ask, why are you rushing? If, let's say, your child, not due to any irresponsibility on his part, or not due to any laziness on his part, but if your child, you know, in the course of his studies, falls behind 1 year his peers, right, like he's retained or something, or he's just 1 year behind the rest of his peers, is he at any disadvantage? Has he missed out on anything? Why must you get him ahead? Right, that he must be ahead. He must learn this first. He must accomplish this first. Why do people, you know, put a premium that when you are the youngest at an age of accomplishing something, it is like a record? I mean, we see that in the world all the time. You have the youngest grandmaster in chess. Then they keep trying to beat each other record of being the youngest grandmaster. Now, recently, we have the youngest goal scorer in Euro. I don't know whether you even know his name or even bother. But actually, you think about it. So what if he's the youngest? What does that do? What does it accomplish? Oh, maybe it tells you that he has a potential. It shows you his potential in the future. But does it really show you that? Not necessarily the case. There can be some in the past, youngest this and youngest that, and then they go on to accomplish something normal, just ordinary, nothing extravagant, nothing, you know, of greater excellence and nothing insignificant, but just normal. So why is there that rush? Why do you put that kind of pressure? I mean, adults also put that kind of expectations on themselves. I want to get a job by then. I want to have my first million by this. Do you realize a lot of all this is your own greed, your own covetousness, your own lust, your own impatience that really stems from faithlessness? Can you trust in God's timing? Trust in God's purpose, when He leads you, where He leads you. And you realize that in God's purpose, it is always the best. You'll always be the happiest. And that was the problem with them. Faithlessness, impatience. Moses delayed to come down. Where was the delay? We do not know what had become of him. Can you trust in the Lord? But their discontentment was really not with Moses, but with God. Guard against this kind of discontentment. Because if you don't, now you see the second thing. So first, faithlessness, the faithlessness of sin. Then, the fashioning of sin. Now this is a very sad thing. Just when you look at what Aaron did, you realize that he was rather gifted. And the Lord had given them much provision, right? Blessings. But what did they take and use these blessings to do? And that's the fashioning of sin. In verse 2, the Bible says now, Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. Now, where did they get these golden earrings? Earlier on, when they were departing out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 35, the Bible tells us, as the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And you notice how in verse 36, and this is key, the Bible says the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, this tells us that, you know, these golden earrings that they had, this came from God. God was the one who gave it to them. I mean, they were slaves in Egypt. As slaves, what material possessions would they have had? But the Lord provided for them. Because the Lord knew that in His appointed time, there will also be the construction of the tabernacle. Right later, we are going to see that there will be a collection made for the construction of the tabernacle. So the Lord has provided for them. But here, they took the Lord's provision, and foolishly, this was the price they were willing to pay. Not cheap, expensive, but this was the price that they were willing to pay and to give up. They took the gift of God and they abused what God had given to them to the construction of this golden calf. You know, in the fashioning of sin, sin is not cheap. When you look at the things that people engage in and indulge in their sinfulness, it is not cheap. But why is it that people are willing to spend on sin? And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about what it costs them. And yet, foolishly, they still give their time, they still give their energy, they give of even their material possessions in their pursuits of sin. I mean, when you look at some of these sinful things that people indulge in, I mean, by way of illustration, even for, let's say, alcohol, these things are not cheap. But they would pay for these things of sin. Even computer games, for those who are younger. You also know it's not cheap. I was some time ago talking to some youths, and then they were introducing me, or sharing, explaining to me, not so much introducing, because I'm not going to play these games, but they were sharing with me, you know, what are some things that they do in all these games? You know, there are things that they buy now online with like real money. They call it like the skins of the character and things like that. And then they have some package, right? If let's say they are playing a particular game, then they want to buy a package of certain armor and things like that. They use real money to buy these things. And these things cost money. I mean, for some of the youths they shared before, you know, sometimes this package is like $200. For a youth, you are not even working. How do you actually get your allowance? You save up, and some of them do save up, right, to just buy this skin. Then I ask them, what can you use this skin to do? What can you do? Actually, nothing. It's just in the handphone, right? It's just there. You cannot touch it. You cannot feel it. You can only see it and then say, oh, this armor looks nice. But you cannot do anything with it in real life at all. But that's what they would spend money on. They save up to do that. And you know the worst thing is, they become addicted to these things. By the grace of God, some woke up out of it. You know how they woke up? In one instance, one of the youth shared that one day he went to see the log. You know, in all these games, sometimes they have the log, right? They will tell you how many days you spend on it, how much time you spend on it. And so one of them, he said that he went to the log, and then he saw the time that he spent on it, and it amounted to months, right? We're not even talking about days or hours. And by the way, when we talk about the time that they spent on it, we're not saying that if today I play 1 hour, they will log it as one day. No, they're calculating the absolute time. Right, you add all the time up together. One day, 24 hours. Right? 1 month, you multiply that by 31. How many hours? And then they add it up together. They realize that so many months of my life just spent on gaming just disappeared. And by the grace of God, in that particular case, he woke up. I mean, we know of people who still will not wake up despite that. Sin costs you. But yet people are willing to spend and pay for these things foolishly. Why would you do that? Don't you realize, for the children of Israel, what they had was given to them by God. It was the Lord's favor. You know, your time, even your material possessions, your life is a precious gift from God. And all the more so if you are a child of God, if you are a believer, you are no longer living for the things of this world, the things of this life. You must have a different view and perspective of this world and this life. How then can you be wasting your life in sin? Do you not see what sin has cost you with what the Lord has given to you? We know how sin can ruin families. Sin has destroyed life. Adultery, fornication, those who sin, the sin of adultery, committing affairs, he has destroyed their family. Don't they realize what they have paid and given up? And of course, when they are in that sin, they do not think about it. Only later on, then they realize that this is what it cost me. And some of them try to salvage it. And even when they try to salvage it, it's not because of that sinfulness of sin that they saw. It's only because of the consequences of sin. But this is the cost of sin. As they progress on in sin, they were willing to pay for it. You know, and even then, what you continue to see is also, the Bible tells us in verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ear and brought them unto Aaron. Now, it's interesting. It was not to a mason, or it's not to a blacksmith, right, or a smith, or an ironsmith, or a goldsmith. It's not someone who worked with metalworks, but it was to Aaron. And the Bible says in verse 4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, this be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now we do not know why Aaron gave in to them, but there did not seem to be any hesitation. There did not seem to be any argument, no defense that he tried to put up. But he just received it of them. There's no even indication that they pressured him of any sorts, or that he was afraid of them, afraid of what they would do to him. Now, but all these things are still not good enough reasons for Aaron to do what he did. There is no good reason for Aaron to do what he did. But when you look at what Aaron did, he just received them, that is the gold, and then he fashioned it with a graving tool. Now, it's not easy to work with metal work. It includes, you know, the melting of it, skill in the refining process. Now, whether Aaron did it alone or with help, the Bible doesn't tell us. But what the Bible seems to tell us here is that he was the one who did it, right? He had a skill to melt it, to refine it, and then after that to shape it, to mold it. And the Bible tells us here, he fashioned it. The word fashion here means to craft it. It's an elaborate work. It's a careful work. And he crafted it even with a graving tool. Now, the Bible again includes this detail over here to tell us that this was carefully crafted and carefully designed. Aaron seemed to have this skill for metalwork. But that's the sad thing. Why did he use his skill for idolatry? Why did he use this talent for idolatry instead of God's glory? And that's again what we see in the step of sin, in the fashioning of sin, in the sinfulness and the foolishness of sin. How people not only use their material possession or their energy or their time, but even their gifts. Their gifts for the things of sin. Their talents for the things of sin. I mean, there's a distinction between talents and gifts, right? Gifts are spiritual in nature, God given by God. But we also know that how people can use what God may have given to them for the things of sin. When you look and reflect upon your life, Do you not see the gifts that God has given to you? Maybe some of you, God has given to you a good mind. Some God has given to you a good memory. Some God has given to you a gift with numbers. You handle numbers very well. Or you can even handle people well, talk to people well. You are able to listen well and know how to give the right counsel. But you realize that in many of these gifts, it can also become very easily abused. I mean, you are good with numbers. You can use that gift to the making of money. Right? There are some people who, just because they are good with numbers, you know, they handle things of business, they handle things of money, they're always profitable. You know, they say that some people have just this very good business sense or very good in organization. They can use all these things for the things of the world, for the things of their own greediness and gain and idolatry. What do you use your gifts for? Who do you serve with your gifts? You realize you can use your spiritual gift to serve the world, yourself, when actually you should be using your gifts to serve the Lord. But isn't this the next step in their sin? You look at how much you have dedicated your time, your life to the world. And what has the world given in return? I'm not just talking about simply you do something to get something in return. But hasn't the world just only sucked you in with its sinfulness and maybe make you seem comfortable and happy for a moment? But all it has done is brought you grief and hurt and sorrow. Is it worth it? Now, over here in this case, the Bible tells us that Aaron, after he crafted this molten calf, right? So it took the form and the image of a calf. They said, "This be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, some people have asked a question: which commandment did Aaron and the people break over here? Was it the first or the second? You realize it's not just the first or the second, it's both. It's not either or, it's both. They have broken two commandments: thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. These two commandments prohibited the people from worshipping another god and also worshipping God in a wrong way. Right, so the first commandment prohibited them from worshipping other gods. The second commandment prohibited them from worshipping God in the wrong way. Here, they have also broken the third commandment: to not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When Aaron claimed or attributed this idol and said that this be thy gods, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, he was taking the name of the Lord in vain. And later on, you know, Aaron will go on to say, as he built an altar, if you look at the last part of verse 5, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, the word Lord here is the name Jehovah. So he's saying that this is Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is a covenant name of God. And so Aaron was saying that this is Jehovah which brought you up. But this also be thy gods. In other words, Aaron has broken first, second, third commandments of God. And this was the disobedience, the sinfulness of sin. You know, oftentimes when a person falls into sin, and when he breaks a commandment of God, it will not stop at one. When you look at the life of David, right, when he fell into the sin of adultery, which he committed to Bathsheba, again, you can count the sin and the commandments that he has broken. And it's more than one. One sin would lead to another, and another sin that lead to another. And oftentimes you use one sin to cover another sin. He not seem to dare say that this is just purely other gods. In fact, he tried to combine the living and true God with these other gods. Maybe he thought to himself that this would be a lesser sin. Maybe it will make it less serious. But in fact, it's a terrible and heinous sin, because God, the living and true God, is separated from every other false gods. God is holy. You cannot compare him with all these other false gods. Why do you put the living and true God together with Jehovah? And that's really why when you think of these false movements, which try to say every religion is the same, all gods are the same, why it's actually worse than just simply worshipping idolatry. It is now because you have some knowledge of the living and true God, and you try to make God the same and equal and ordinary like every other gods in this world. But the Bible tells us that he's the one living and true God, the creator. He is holy. And the idea that God is holy describes how he's separated, distinct, set apart. Nothing and no one can be compared to him. You have diminished the glory of God. You have put down the name of God. And that is what Aaron has done over here in this construction of this golden calf. Now, where did he get this picture and this image from? Egypt? Like, in Egypt, they have several gods that are associated with a bull, right? And there's a bull that is known as an Apis bull. That is supposed to be one of the manifestation of one of their gods, known as Ptah. Right? And there was a real bull, right? A physical bull, that they actually kept at one time, the Egyptians, right? And they thought that this real bull was a physical manifestation of one of their gods, right? And the people actually would revere this physical real bull, right? And when this bull actually died, they gave this bull a burial that was like that of a pharaoh. Right? That was the kind of understanding that they had. That, and Aaron and the people must have seen this, must have seen the idolatry, and they took it, they borrowed it, and now they worship these false gods. And again, this is where we also see, if a person does not live in sanctification, in separation from the world, don't underestimate how the world can have such a great influence on you. I mean, of course, it's no wonder these people who have grown up in Egypt, do you think that they are not influenced by the things that they saw in Egypt, the music, the lights, the sound, and of course, these gods and idolatry? They were influenced, and it was in their heart. And unless you purge it from your heart, unless you are sanctified and transformed from your heart, one day these things would manifest forth. And that was the problem in their sin. Another thing that you can see here in their worshipping of these false gods, and why they rejected Jehovah, is simply because they wanted to worship God in their own way. Now, they did not receive any prescription from God with regard to such kind of idol. I mean, in fact, God said, no idols, right? If anything, God has never given to them any shape or image or any form with which to worship him. In fact, God says, thou shalt have no idols, right? Not to even create any image or any likeness of anything. But they just chose to do the opposite. What was really happening here was that they simply wanted to worship God according to their own way. They were doing what they wanted in their own sight. And that is the deterioration of sin. How they use the blessings from God, the provisions of God, the possessions that they have, the gift that they have. You see how they distorted the image of God, how they distorted the name of God. They tried to justify it, perhaps by still addressing this God as Jehovah. But finally, what really happened was the forsaking of God. And that is the scary thing about sin. Are you at such a point where you still have been putting the world, taking in the world, bringing in the world, feeding your soul, your life, with the things of the world, and you still think that you are worshipping God at the same time? Yes, you may not have constructed to yourself a physical, literal idol like that of what Aaron did. But if that idolatry is in your heart, it is no different from what Aaron did. You may say sometimes, and that's the scary thing, people use this as an excuse. They even use spiritual things as an excuse. I'm doing it for the Lord. But are you really doing it for the Lord? I know this is the Lord's will. Are you sure that this is really the Lord's will? You use the name of God. And you even appeal to service for the Lord. But is it really that of service? And of course, this is something that is not simply for another person to see. Sometimes people can see. Sometimes people can discern. But you must know yourself in your heart. When you say, this is for the Lord, this is unto the Lord, is it really so? Or are you serving your own lust, your greed, your pride? That stems out of that faithlessness in the very first place. That is the fashioning of sin. You know, sin is costly. And yet people are willing to pay, not just physically. Right? They are willing to pay with their lives, they are willing to pay with their soul. And that's why sin is foolish. That brings us to the third thought, the third thing that we want to see. Faithlessness of sin, fashioning of sin, and the foolishness of sin. Now verses 5 and 6. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And then after that, they rose up early on the morning and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They have lost all senses. Right? The deterioration in sin is such that when a person continues in his waywardness, continues in his sin, he just becomes senseless in his sin. He becomes so foolish in his sin. You may even say he becomes drunkard in his sin. I mean, if you were to ask to explain why Aaron did what he did, why did the people do what they do, you realize you cannot find any reason. You realize that there's no justification for that. Why did they do what they did? Now, they took the name of God in vain. Right? They abused God's name. They used the name of God to endorse what they did. And then they also distorted worship, the worship of God. Right? The worship that God has prescribed for them. They built an altar before God and they made a proclamation. And they say, now tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Again, doing what is right in their own eyes. Right? They just simply say, this is a feast unto the Lord. You know, again, that's a frightening thing. Sometimes that's what people do today. They just take the name of Jesus Christ, they just take the name of Jehovah, and they take the name of God, and they say that as long as this is carries the name of God, then they think that it is okay. As long as it carries the name of God, then it's a church. And that's why you see in some of these charismatic churches, some of the strange things that they do. It's very scary. One example, it may not carry the name of Christ directly, but they say, look at these people who are laughing hysterically, uncontrollably, holy laughter, then therefore it becomes spiritual. Right? You sell things, you sell your merchandise to make money. You now call this holy oil, holy water, holy handkerchief, holy tooth, then it becomes spiritual. They just package it with this cloak of spirituality, taking it the name of Christ. Then they think that it's spiritual. Some cults, they also do that. For example, they claim that Christ is returning. They use the name of Christ. And they say that Christ is returning. Or Christ has returned. Right? Christ has returned on this date and this time. Therefore, give your possessions to the church. Now, this is not made up. This was what actually happened. When we were in Kenya, right, there was a particular day and time which was announced even on the radio. So it became like a national thing. They said, oh, Christ is going to return on this date and time. And then this church tells you, sell all that you have and give to the church. And people actually did that. They sold, they went to the fields, they waited. Nothing happened. So what happened to all these things that the people sold and gave to the church? I do not know. But these are the things. People use the name of Christ. They abuse the name of Christ for their sin. And that is the foolishness. And now, worse off, it is Aaron. Aaron, who is supposed to be the high priest. How did he become so senseless? How did he become so foolish? There's no logic in this anymore. I mean, when you look at all the reasons why Aaron should not have done this, there are so many reasons why. What they experienced in the plagues of Egypt, what they experienced in the deliverance from the Red Sea, the continual provision, the laws that they have received. They saw the Lord descending upon the mountain as the Lord communed with Moses. These things are just very recent and real. It's not something that was long ago. It's not a problem of evidence, isn't it? What Aaron did not understand, the impatience, the faithlessness, the stubbornness of the heart, now they fell into sin. It was not a case where God was not present. They were not facing hardships or trials. There were no enemies attacking them. Right? They were not facing any problems. But yet, despite all this, they doubted and they have lost all sense in their sin. You know, and the extent of their senselessness, the Bible says, you know, not only did they say tomorrow is a feast. In verse 6, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now the word play here is a euphemism. It's used to express another sin. And this is most likely a sin of a sexual nature. Right? They just committed fornication. The people have just gone wild in their sin. And why have they deteriorated to such a state? It started with the forsaking of God. You know, with the doubt that they had in their minds with regard to God. You know, at any point in time, they can actually stop it. They can stop it, not only just by repentance, but by seeking God. They could just say, I must place my faith in God. I must trust in Him. I must worship Him. I must fear Him. At any point, they could have just stopped it. You know, when that doubt first came in, they could have said, I must trust in the Lord. Even though it may seem to be delayed for me, God has His timing, God has His purpose. Then it would not have continued on. When now they are asked to give their possessions, their earrings, their gold, they could have said, this is what the Lord has given to me. How can I forget His goodness? They could have stopped it. When Aaron was supposed to fashion it, he should have said, how can I use these hands that the Lord has blessed me with to do these things of sin? He could have stopped it. When he was, even after he constructed the golden calf, as the words are coming out of his mouth, he says, these be thy gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He immediately should have stopped it. He says that, but God, the Jehovah, has indeed brought us out of Egypt. Look at His grace. Look at His faithfulness. Look at His goodness. How can I sin this sin? He could have stopped it. Even the next day, do you realize that they had time to wait? No, they had time to dwell in the night to see, should we be engaging in this feast, in this acts of sin? They could have stopped it at any time. They said, we should stop it. We should not do these kind of things. They could have stopped it and returned to the Lord. Would there still be consequences? Yes, I think as they went further down their sin, there would be more and more severe consequences. But it would have not gotten to the extent of sin that they fell into. And we know what happened after this was that there will be a very severe consequence that would correspond with the sinfulness and the seriousness of their sin. You know, dear friends, if you are in this path of sin, for one reason or another, you have started in that waywardness of sin, stop it. Because by the time you come to that foolishness of sin, the last part in this, what is recorded here, you become senseless. And sometimes this is so difficult. I think humanly speaking, it's very hard to help a person who is in this state. You know, when a person is still doubting, you still can help the person. When a person is still fashioning his sin, you still can help. But when a person is foolish, you cannot reason with that person anymore. You try to share with Scripture, from Scripture. The person is just hardened in his heart. And unless, of course, the Lord works in this person's heart, I'm not saying that anyone is completely hopeless, because we thank the Lord that with the power of God's word and with the working of the Holy Spirit, no one is really hopeless. God can convict even the hardest of hearts. But please don't tempt God. Right? If you become so foolish where, you know, when people share the counsel of God's word with you, you don't listen, you are stubborn, you cannot be reasoned with. Sometimes it's no longer a problem about the person is not explaining clearly. The reason is not convincing enough. The problem is now the foolishness of your heart, and this is why you cannot see. This is why you don't understand anymore. You know, when it comes to that state, we can only pray for the Lord's mercies. Don't find yourself in that state and that position. If you have been going down the way of sin, and if the Lord in His mercy now shows you your waywardness, and the Lord is waking you up out of your sin, stop in that path of sin so that you don't continue down this state of foolishness where you lose all your senses in sin. But we thank God that God is merciful, that all those who turn to the Lord and come to the Lord in Christ, the Lord will always receive and the Lord will always forgive. You know, and even though some may feel that you are already very wicked and wretched sinners, the Lord's forgiveness and His mercies are greater than all our sins. The Bible tells us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always pardon for the greatest of sinners. And that is what must move us to stop in our paths of sin. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we see what a frightening and terrible thing sin is. How sin leads a person down this decay to the state of foolishness. From the doubt that is planted in the heart to the price that they pay in their sin to even that senselessness. O Lord, it is indeed a frightening thing. But how we thank Thee, Thou hast given us Thy word that guards us against all the devices of the evil one. And we thank Thee that Thy word and Thy truth is always our light, is always the answer to all this sin, and is also the remedy against sin. Even for some who may have fallen into sin, we know Thy word and Thy Spirit can rescue even such a person from his sin. So, Father, we pray that Thou will be merciful. If any have started on their path of sin, may Thou snatch them out from these sinful ways. And we thank Thee that there's always pardon and grace and mercies with Thee. We want to thank Thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the blood that He has shed. His blood which cleanses us and washes us of all our sins, so that we can worship Thee in holiness and in purity. We want to thank Thee again for this afternoon that we can gather to worship Thee. May Thou keep Thy word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.